Well, I'm going to invite everyone to turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible today, that is okay. We've got the scripture is going to be up for you on the screen here in a minute. We don't have to put it up just yet. But Luke chapter 22 in your Bible. I want to begin an Easter series today called The Hope of Easter. And it's going to focus on specific people in the Easter story. And I think what's going to happen is it's going to reveal possibly some things about ourselves and hopefully give us some better understanding and revelation of the cross. So I want to begin with Peter. How many of you know Peter in the Bible? There's lots of stories I could start with. Okay, but in Luke chapter 22 there, in verse 31 to 34... So this is the Last Supper. I just want to kind of set up for you here. This is the Last Supper, and Jesus is sitting around the table with his disciples. And while they're doing that, this is the same night that Jesus gets arrested, just before he's crucified. And what happens here is Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him three times before the morning. Three times before the morning, okay? So Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, which is Peter, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you. How many of you know that Jesus is interceding, praying for you right now? Hallelujah. Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. So he's predicting that Peter's going to fail. Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And we go down now to verse 54 to 62. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. So they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers, they come and arrest Jesus. They're now taking Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest's home. And Peter is following at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I am not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. You know, I don't think Peter just felt guilty at this moment, but I think he felt shame. And I think he would have found it very difficult to look himself in the mirror for a little while. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you can relate to Peter this morning? How many of you have let down Jesus before? You've disobeyed him. You've dishonored him. You've let him down. And how many of you, like Peter, have wept bitterly at your failure? See, most likely many of us in this place right now are living in shame today because of something in your past, something you've done, something you've said, something you've thought. Maybe it's something that's been done to you. Maybe it's just something that's happened in your life that you feel shame over, and it's of no fault of your own. And maybe you're here today, I'm going to say most likely you're here today, living in shame because you've been lied to from the enemy. I want us to be really clear. Shame is not from God. Shame is not from God. People might try to shame you. Religion might try to shame you. Religious people might try to shame you. Certainly the devil's going to try and shame you. But please know today, shame is not from God. God wants to love you. He doesn't want to shame you. Did everyone hear that? Did you receive that yet? I want you to look at verse 61 of that scripture. And if we can just get them on both screens for me, that would be good. But I want you to look at verse 61 for a moment of Luke 22. Where it says that at that moment the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Why did Jesus look at Peter? We have to understand, everything Jesus did was on purpose. Everything Jesus did, he saw his Father doing. That means everything Jesus did was part of the perfect will for his life. He never did anything by accident. Why did Jesus look at Peter at that exact moment of his final disgrace? Right? The rooster crows. And Jesus turns, and his eyes lock with Peter from across the courtyard. Jesus didn't look at Peter to remind him of his sin. He didn't look at him to say, I told you so. But in possibly Peter's worst moment of his life, Jesus looked at him to remind him of his love. That was why. Peter was looking into the eyes of love himself. It's like Jesus was saying, it's okay, Peter. I know you, but I still love you. I'm still praying for you. I still have purpose for you. And Peter, I'm still going to die for you. I truly believe God wants you to know today that your shame, your worst moments in this life, the shame that you're hiding from everyone else, the shame that makes it difficult for you to even look in the mirror at times, that all of that is met with his love. And God is saying to you today, it's okay. I know you, and I still love you, and I'm still praying for you, and I still have purpose for you. And if I had to send Jesus to die for you again, I would. Because I love you so much. How many of you know that the love of God triumphs over your shame? Shame off you. Shame off you. Amen? This is the hope of Easter. I really believe this morning that God wants to deal a fatal blow to your shame once and for all. Does that sound okay? God does not want to give you relief from shame today, but he wants to free you from shame today. God wants to completely annihilate shame from your life today. Does that sound okay? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, God, for who you are. And God, right now, I just pray, God, that we're going to be able to just be open, that we're going to be honest. I pray, God, that your word, the word from the Bible, the word from the Holy Spirit talking to us, is just going to be able to let us see what's inside of us, that your word is going to expose the lies of the enemy, and that your word is going to expose shame for what it is. And God, I just pray that none of us, not one of us, is going to be the same as when we came in. But we are going to be transformed by your word today. In Jesus' name. I just come against any principality, any dark power, any demon that's going to try and prevent that from happening. I pray walls to come down. I pray strongholds to come down in Jesus' name. I pray blindfolds to come off today in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's start with what shame is. We need to understand what it is so we can identify it in our life. So I just want to start with a definition. Okay, so shame is a dead weight of not good enough inside of you. It's something that weighs you down, of just not good enough. Shame is a powerful emotion caused by a consciousness, awareness of guilt and or a shortcoming. Shame is a sense of failure before the eyes of other people. So what shame does is it causes you to think that everybody else sees you the same way that you see you. That's what shame does. Okay? And shame is the intense pain of feeling unworthy, not good enough, disconnected, and unlovable before people and God. Can you see why God, how shame is not of God? That God has nothing to do with the shame in your life? Could you imagine being in a place where you feel unlovable by people and God? I want to share some common characteristics of shame. I know that I'm not doing preaching right now. It's going to be a little bit of teaching here because we need to understand this, okay? So common characteristics of someone in shame, and I want to share these with you to help you identify maybe if you've got some shame in some areas of your life, because quite honestly, when I was preparing this week, my first thought was, well, I don't have shame. I don't have areas of shame that I'm dealing with, so you know, this is going to be for someone else. And as I was praying and as I was reflecting, God kept showing me different areas in my life where the enemy was shaming me. He was shaming me in specific areas of my pastoral leadership. He's shaming me in that. He's shaming me as a dad. He's shaming me as a husband. He's shaming me for things in my past. And I wasn't even aware of it. I just thought it was natural. It's so sick. And I just feel like God wants to just unload both barrels. You know what I'm talking about? Both barrels of the shotgun. He just wants to blow shame out of the water and out of our life for good. So here's some common characteristics of someone that is in shame. They have an ongoing, continuing, negative self-image. When they look in the mirror, all they see is what's wrong. Not what God declares is right, but they see what's wrong. Okay, they have a highly, they're highly performance-minded. Everything's measured by performance. You're only good enough if you do good enough. But the truth is, you are good enough because Jesus made you good enough. It has nothing to do with what you do, but it has to do with what he did. Is that right? You're accompanied by a pervading tiredness. So there's a nagging weariness. You're always tired. And it pervades. It, it, It filters and spreads through every area of your life. You have addictive behavior. When I say addictive behavior, I'm not talking about addictions like alcohol or drugs or that kind of thing, but it's towards work and or ministry. You find it hard to say no because you don't want to disappoint anyone. You have long hours. You want to continuously keep busy. You're putting work and ministry higher than it should be on the priority list. You're trying to make up for your shame with doing good and keeping busy. You find it difficult to trust others. This is someone who has shame. They find it difficult to trust others, to open up to people. There's a fear of intimacy because you don't want them to learn who you really are. Possessive in relationships, there's a fear of abandonment, and there's a high need for control, fear of rejection. So these are some characteristics of someone that is in shame. Okay? Here's something else we need to understand about shame. Shame is different from guilt. Shame is different from guilt. Okay? Guilt is when you're becoming aware of something that you've done wrong and you feel bad about it. That's guilt. Okay, you're feeling bad about a failure. Shame is seeing yourself as a failure. So it goes beyond just being bad, feeling bad about what you did. Now you're feeling bad about who you are. That's shame. Okay, shame attacks your identity. So the enemy is going to take something you did, and he's going to try to convince you that's not just something you did, that's who you are. That's shame. Shame tries to condemn your identity. Guilt says you lied and you feel bad about lying. Shame says you're a liar and you feel bad about you. Guilt is feeling bad about something you did. Shame's feeling bad for who you are. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. See, the process is when we sin and we disobey God, we dishonor God. Every single one of us in this room has done that. Okay, and we do that, and we will do that. Okay, that's just the reality of where we are right now. We're not Jesus, we're becoming Jesus, amen? We're on that journey. But the process goes, and so we sin against God, and then the Holy Spirit comes and gently tells us in love that we've sinned against God and compels us to repent. So then we go to God and we repent and we say, and we confess our sin. And the Bible says when we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then it should end right there. It should end right there. But then what the enemy does is he tries to make you not just feel bad about what you've done, even though it's already forgiven and gone by the blood of Jesus. But he doesn't just try and make you feel bad about it, but he tries to convince you that's who you are. You have an accuser in the devil. Did you know that? Revelation 12 and verse 10 says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night. Let me ask you a question. Some of you that maybe grew up in the church and you're very familiar with this story. How many of you, whenever you see maybe on TV or in a movie or something, or maybe in real life, you see a rooster crowing? How many of you are often reminded of Peter? Right? I went and saw Peter Rabbit with my daughter and her friend, and I'm not ashamed to say that it was awesome. I loved it. How many saw Peter Rabbit? Anybody? Okay, well, you're missing out. Listen. And three times in that movie, there's this rooster, and it was crowing. And every time I saw this rooster, granted, I was preaching about Peter in this today, but every time I saw this rooster crowing, I was thinking, I often was just automatically transported to this story of Peter. Let me ask you this question. If we are reminded of Peter's failure when we see a rooster crowing, how much worse do you think it was for Peter? Right? Think about it. Every single time he woke up, he was reminded of what he did. He was reminded that he denied even knowing Jesus. He was immediately transported back to that moment in the courtyard. That's what the accuser does. That's the role of the accuser. That's the role of the devil. He wants to remind you. He wants to transport you back to that place. He wants you to live in that place of shame. That's his role. But how many of you know we don't just have an accuser, we also got an advocate. Amen? We've got a defender. Revelation 12:11 says they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They're able to triumph over the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We've got an accuser, but we also got an advocate. We've got a defender. We've got a promoter of truth who gives us some testimony so that we can triumph over the accuser. John 14:26 says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit, the advocate, will remind you of who you really are in Jesus Christ. What is the enemy trying to shame you with? What lie is the enemy saying to you? I want you to please hear your advocate today. God is saying to you today, you are not your past. You are not your sin. That's not who you are. But in Jesus, you are the righteousness of God. In Jesus, you're made in the image and the likeness of the Most High God. Your sons and your daughters of the Most High God. Your princes and your princesses of the King. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. Your heirs, your co-heirs with Jesus. You are the one that Jesus loves. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's the testimony of the advocate. That's who you are. When Satan comes and accuses, you say, "Shut up, devil. I'm a son. I'm a prince. I'm a daughter. I'm a princess of the King." Are we receiving this today? You have an accuser, but you don't have to tolerate what the accuser's saying about you. But you can overcome and you can triumph and you don't have to live in shame. You don't have to be transported every time the rooster crows. But you can live in the freedom of Jesus, of the blood of Jesus, of the cross, of the resurrection, of the finished works of Jesus Christ. Come on! I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. That's what Joyce Meyer says. Here's a common behavior of shame. Shame makes people hide. Shame makes people hide. You can't have true intimacy with someone who's in shame because they're not going to let you in. They're not going to open up to you and let you see what's going on in them, because if they do, then you might learn who they are. You might learn about their shame and their failure and their weaknesses and their shame. And that word intimacy, when you think of that word intimacy, it means come into me and see. Intimacy is to come into me and see. Okay? Intimacy is about transparency and trust. Shame makes us hide from each other. It makes us be fake with each other. It makes us keep secrets. One of the biggest, greatest lies of the enemy is this: that secrets keep you safe. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Secrets do not keep you safe. Secrets keep you in shame, isolated, lonely, insecure, afraid, and in bondage. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and lots of you know the story where they ate the forbidden fruit and they felt shame. For the first time ever, they realized they were naked. And what that means is they felt shame. They had shame. They never understood that concept before they sinned. But when they sinned, shame came in. And then God went to the garden after they sinned, and he called to them. He said, "Where are you?" And Adam answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." See, shame makes us hide. How many of you know, though, that God did not ask Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" because he didn't know where they were, right? He didn't ask that question because he's like, "Hey, where are you guys?" Right? When I was going through this week, it kind of just made me think of when you play hide and seek with a toddler, and they basically hide in plain sight, where they just cover their eyes, and we pretend we can't see them. Okay, that's not this, you know, like God could see them. God knew exactly where they were, okay? But the reason why he said, "Where are you?" it wasn't because he didn't know where they were, but it's because he wanted them to show themselves to him. See, this is how we get healed of shame. It's we show ourselves to God. We say, "God, this is who I am, and this is what I've done, and this is what I'm dealing with, and God, this is me. This is me." And it's not like he doesn't know it already, right? It's not like he didn't know where they were. But there's just something about that intimacy. "God, just come into me and see me for all that I am." What if one Sunday, you guys came to church, and instead of having our church service, I say, "We're going to have a movie today." And that movie is actually going to be your entire life. It's going to show all of your failures and all of your mistakes, that somehow there was cameras set up through your entire life, Mian. Okay? And now we're showing Mian on the screen. It's called Mian. And I mean, there was just, you didn't even know, but there was just cameras set up, Mian, in your entire life. You thought you were alone, but there was cameras set up. Even your thought life is going to be portrayed on this screen. All your secrets right here for all of us to see. How mortifying is that thought? Not just of me, but of all of us, right? How mortifying is that thought? All of my actions, all my thought life? This is the good news of the gospel. Are you ready? This is the good news of Easter. God has seen your movie, and he still loves you. Hallelujah! He still sent Jesus to die for you. You've only seen your movie up till now. God's seen it all the way through. And he still loves you. And he still sent Jesus to die for you. Hallelujah! You are fully known and you're fully loved. So what happens is when we make that decision to show ourselves to God, even though he already knows, right? But we make that decision to enter into intimacy with God. What happens is as we do that, we say, "God, just come see me and, and just come into intimacy. I just want to be in intimacy with you, God. I just want you to know me. What happens is when we, in that moment, now we start to know him. Now we begin to see him. Now he opens up to us, and now we see his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. But we can't see any of that if we just keep in hiding, if we just keep it in a secret. Are you with me? But if we want to deal with the shame, we got to open ourselves. We got to show ourselves to him. You know, the one place we should be able to show ourselves and have true intimacy is the one place that we have absolutely perfected phoniness. Where am I talking about? The church. We drag our baggage in. We smile and we clap and we shake hands, and then we drag our baggage out. It just makes me so angry. It makes me so angry that there's a fear in the house of God. There's a fear in the family of God of being judged and condemned. Does that make any sense? We all fall. We all need God to get back up. We all need his love. We all need his grace. This should be the one place where we can have intimacy in the family of God, in the house of God. Because we all get it. We've all seen our own movie. Amen? We understand that we're sinners. The last thing that we should do is point at somebody else. But this needs to be a place where we can trust each other and love each other and pray for each other, encourage each other, and remind each other of who God is and what Jesus did so that we don't have to live in shame. That's what this place needs to be. James chapter 5 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be condemned. Is that what it says? So that you can be judged. So you can be pointed at. So you can be snickered to. Is that it? No. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. But that's part of the healing process. Is finding a brother and a sister in Christ. And say, listen, I'm struggling with this. And this is eating me up inside. And the devil's kicking my butt on this. And I need some help. I need some encouragement. I need some prayer. Give me some word. Tell me who I am in Jesus again. Tell me about the cross again. This needs to be a place where we can be real with each other. We can confess our issues and we don't have to hide that we're struggling. Amen. But this can be a place where we can truly come as we are. Amen. I got to keep going. I went a little off there, but here's the second thing I want to tell you. So the first, I want us to understand what shame is. But here's what we need to understand is that Jesus took it all. Everything Jesus did, he did it so we don't have to. Watch this. Jesus took all our sin, so now we don't have to sin. Did you know that? Jesus went to hell, so we don't have to go to hell. He didn't stay there. Jesus took all our shame, so now we don't have to live in shame. Jesus even suffered the shame of rejection from God the Father. So we, as believers in Jesus, will never know what it's like for God to forsake us. Matthew 27 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus is on the cross, and he cries out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsook Jesus on the cross so he will never forsake you. If you fall in a ditch, God's right in there with you. Did you know that? We can never say as believers in Jesus, God abandoned me because of my sin. We can never say that. We can't say that. God abandoned me. No way. God is with you always. Hallelujah. To the ends of the earth. My favorite preacher said this, you can act a fool all day long and God's still going to be there. That's the God that we serve. So he suffered the shame of rejection. He suffered the shame of our sin, 1 Peter 3:18. I just want to show you this. We need to see this in the Word. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. See, the sin issue's already been dealt with. Christ once suffered for sins. He's not going to climb onto a tree every time, climb onto a cross every time we mess up. But what he did on the cross is going to last forever. Every sin was put on Jesus. Every sin mankind will ever commit, every sin you've ever done, you've ever thought, you've ever will do or think or act or say, Jesus has already suffered the shame of it. So he suffered the rejection, the shame of rejection. He suffered the shame of sin. He's also suffered the shame of shame. The Roman crucifixion, one of the most shaming death, the most shaming experience that ever existed. But please understand, it was much worse for Jesus because he didn't just take all of your sin, he just didn't take all of God's wrath, but he also took all of our shame. Isaiah 50 verse 6, this is a prophetic word about Jesus. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. See, when Jesus, remember after the Garden of Eden there, he was taken to Caiaphas' house. And in Caiaphas' house, he was all the scribes and all the elders were there. And one scholar actually thought there's probably more than 100 men in that room. And they would lined up one by one, all dressed in their religious garb, and they spit in the face of Jesus. They spit in the face of God. One of the most shaming things that you could do to someone at that time, the most shaming thing you could do was spit in their face. So they spit on the only one that could save their soul. But humiliating Jesus wasn't enough, and they weren't satisfied until they knew they physically assaulted him as well. So one by one, they spit on Jesus, they slapped Jesus, they punched Jesus, and they screamed curses in his face. Okay, but before Caiaphas, the temple guards first had a go of Jesus. And in Luke 22 there, first they played a game, and probably to amuse the crowd. This is part of mocking Jesus, where they would impersonate Jesus in some way. So what they would do is they would maybe they would play charades, and they'd lay hands on each other and pretend that someone's getting healed, or they'd be laying on the ground quivering and shaking and pretend someone's getting freed from a demon, or maybe they kind of walk around like this, and then all of a sudden they could see again, just mocking Jesus. And then what they did is they smote Jesus. That word smote, it refers to the practice of beating a slave, often translated as flay, such as flay the flesh from an animal or a human being. So they beat Jesus. Then they blindfolded Jesus, and they would each taking turns punching him in the face, and then they'd say, "Who hit you, Jesus? If you're the Son of God, who hit you? If you're such an amazing prophet, who hit you?" And they mocked him and they humiliated him. Please understand, Jesus took all of our shame. He took it all. But look at Jesus' response in Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to read that verse 6 again. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I will set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. See, we need to get to that place where Jesus was, where we say, I know I'm not going to be ashamed. Devil, you can't shame me. I know who my God is. I know who I am in Jesus. I know what Jesus did on the cross. I know that he took it all. He took all my pain and all my suffering and all my rejection and all my sin, and he took all my shame. So you can't shame me, devil, because Jesus took it all. Did you know that Peter actually witnessed that? There's a scripture in Luke where it talks about how Peter followed them in and he sat down and he witnessed what happened to Jesus. He witnessed Jesus standing before Caiaphas. He witnessed all the spitting and the humiliation. And you know, I think it's so important that Peter saw that. It's so important that Peter saw that Jesus took all of his shame. Jesus took all of his shame. I do not believe that Peter lived in shame for the rest of his life. I don't. I believe that Peter lived in the victory of the cross. You know why? Because right after the resurrection, you know what Peter did? He also stood before Caiaphas. And he knew, he saw what Caiaphas did to Jesus. But he stood before Caiaphas after the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, no, I'm sorry, Caiaphas. I am not going to stop testifying about Jesus Christ. I can't help but tell people about Jesus and the victory of the cross. Do you know why he could do that? Because he understood that Jesus took it all. Hallelujah. The rooster crowing, it didn't bother Peter anymore. No way. He was not going to live in that shame any longer. Hallelujah. Jesus took it all. There's no more shame left for you. Do you understand that? He took it all. There's no shame left. Jesus took it all. Shame off of you. Shame off you. Shame off of you. Shame off you. Shame off you. Jesus took it all. There's none left. Don't allow the enemy to shame you. Don't let the enemy stop you from fulfilling the call of God in your life because of shame. Here's the last thing I want to say. Romans chapter 9 and verse 33 says, behold, this is Jesus. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. See, it always comes down to faith. Everything in the kingdom of God operates in faith, and the real question is, do you believe that Jesus took your shame? Do you believe it? Okay? If we want to deal with our shame, we need to receive it by faith that Jesus took it all. Jesus took it all. And that's the question that is before us today is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? So now I'm going to ask you right now, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Jesus took it all. You don't have to live in shame anymore from that failed relationship. Jesus took it all. You don't have to live in your past anymore. You are not your past. That's not who you are. And you don't have to be transported there every single time the rooster crows. But Jesus took it all. Come on. Come on. Shame off you. Shame off you. Shame off you. Thank you. I received that. We always have a response time after a message, and we're doing okay for time. But what I'd like to do today is, just as the worship team plays, we're just gonna you can stay where you are, you can come to the altar, whatever you want to do. And we're just going to take some time and just respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. What is God saying to you during today's service? Not just the message, but through the whole service, God has been talking to you. And what is he saying to you? Okay, so I want to give time for us to respond to the Holy Spirit. Maybe during this time, you just need to show yourself to him. Maybe that's what we need to do. We just need to show ourselves to God and just enter into intimacy with God the Father. Maybe you just need to listen to your advocate for a little bit. You just need to listen to the advocate. Just love on you and talk to you and build you up and encourage you and tell you who you are in Jesus. Maybe that's what you need right now. Maybe you need to come and just before the altar and just start confessing. Maybe there's something you need to confess. But whatever it is, let's not miss out on this opportunity to get free from shame once and for all. Amen? It's just you and him right now.
There is a place of sorrow and love. The innocent Savior, broken and bleeding for us.
Amen. Hallelujah. I just feel like there's a couple more things here that God wanted to do. So first of all, I'm just going to have everyone just bow our heads for a moment. And if you're here today, just bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I just want this to be a private moment right now, okay? Just between you and the Lord. But if you're here today and you are struggling with shame, and maybe God just opened your eyes to it, I just feel like he wants to set you free from it right now and just completely deliver you from that shame. So if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one's looking around, okay? If that's you, I want to invite you just to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Just raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you right now. And just agree with me in prayer. Glory to God. God, we come against shame in the name of Jesus Christ. That we are no longer going to be prisoners of shame in Jesus' name. But I declare complete freedom right now from shame in the name of Jesus. And God, I plead the blood of Jesus. I apply the power of the blood of Jesus to come and to demolish strongholds, to come and to chase out shame in Jesus' name. Amen. To come and shut up the voice of the accuser in Jesus' name. To take blindfolds off. And God, I pray that we're only going to hear the voice of the advocate. That when the accuser comes, that we're going to recognize that. And that we're going to call upon Jesus and the cross and the victory of the cross. Hallelujah. No more shame in Jesus' name. No more. We refuse to live in shame. We come against every demonic oppression that's trying to make us a prisoner of shame. In the name of Jesus, amen. By the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the last thing I just feel like God wants us to do, I invite you one more time to bow your heads and close your eyes. Lots of alone time today with you and the Lord. So I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes one more time. You know, you might be here today, and maybe you grew up in church, and maybe you you kind of grew up in the religious side of things and the tradition side of things, and maybe you just didn't really understand this whole relationship part. So I just don't want us to leave today without giving you an opportunity to enter into relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you would like to enter into a relationship, not a religion, a relationship with Jesus Christ, amen, and the one who loves you the most, I want to invite you to raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. I see those hands. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You may put your hands down. I'm going to pray again. I want you, if you raised your hand, I want you to pray with me. Just to yourself. Just to yourself. Dear God, I thank you so much for who you are. And I thank you, God, that you love me. And God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me. And God, I thank you that I can confess my sin to you, and that you're going to make me clean and you're going to forgive me for my sin. So God, I just ask you to forgive me for all my sin. Forgive me for all those things I've done, all the things I've said, all the things I've thought. And God, I just receive your forgiveness by faith. And I declare that you cleanse me right now. You make me clean in Jesus. So God, I just pray that that I'm just going to continue just to grow in this relationship with you. And I thank you, God, that you're never going to leave me. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know what? Two people accepted Jesus today and raised their hand. Can we give God praise for that? Now, that was nice. That was a nice little church thing you did there. But that's not what's happening in heaven when someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's a big party that happens, and there's lots of praise and lots of excitement. So let's try it out one more time. Let's join heaven in celebrating new life. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a party in heaven right now for you. Glory to God. Well, our prayer team is going to be standing by here at the end of our service. So I'm going to invite you just to, if you'd like to come for prayer, please do that. If you raised your hand today to accept Jesus, I want to give you a Bible. And in that Bible, I'm just going to write down the date today, that this was the day that you came to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so that you never, ever have to doubt that. Aren't you so glad you came to church today? Amen. Amen. Growth track immediately happening in the gym. God bless. We're dismissed.